Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. The apostles traveled to Galilee to meet with Jesus and impulsively decided to go night fishing. In the morning, a man on the shore called out for them to cast the net a final time, and it suddenly was full of fish. John recognized it was Jesus, and Peter joyfully jumped overboard to meet the God-man. The apostles knew it was the risen Messiah, but no one dared question his identity. Then Jesus did something surprising by singling out Peter and asking him, "Do you love me?" The answer was simple enough, but Peter could not answer to the God-man's satisfaction. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Well, praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And today we're going to have the subject, "Do You Love Me?" is what Jesus asked when he was talking to Peter. So get your mind ready, turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 21 is where we're going to start today. That's John 21, and let's pray right now. My Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you right now that, Lord, I have a pulpit, that I have a chance to preach, to share, to minister to people. And I ask you right now, Lord, for an anointing upon myself, an anointing upon everyone watching and listening. So that, Father God, you can speak to us and show us what you want us to do. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. The title of this message is, "Do You Love Me?" That's what Jesus asked the Apostle Peter. So let's begin to read here from the outline. On page number one, it is obvious that there is not an organized timeline of the events that took place after the resurrection of Jesus. The Apostle John ends his gospel with the story of seven apostles who returned to their hometown area and probably stayed in the same place that was close to the Sea of Tiberias or the Sea of Galilee. And the mountain where Jesus promised to meet them. Having nothing to do, Peter decided to go fishing. And the other six men went as well. They fished all night, caught nothing, in a scene that was reminiscent of what occurred 3 years earlier when Jesus recruited Peter. So let's read John 21 verses 1 and 3. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I go a-fishing." They said unto him, "We also go with you." They went forth and entered the ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. Why were they at the Sea of Galilee? Because Jesus had told them that he was going to meet them at a mountain. It is estimated it probably take about 4 days. So they were in Jerusalem, and it takes about 4 days to walk to the Lake of Galilee, or they were in Capernaum, most likely. And as they walked up there, they really had nothing to do. They had been fishermen all their lives, so they decided to go fishing. That had happened before. If you took your Bible and turned with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5. That's the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5. And we read here the first 9 verses. And it came to pass, as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, which is the lake of Galilee, or Sea of Galilee. And he saw 2 ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out to them, and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for the draught. And Simon answering said to him, Master, we have toiled all the night, have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. 3 years earlier, they had been at the Lake Galilee, and they had fished, and they got absolutely nothing. On the outline, I wrote this. The sun began to rise, and Jesus stood on the shore, unbeknownst, waiting for them. He called out in an endearing way, which means a loving way, simply showing them he loved them, and he asked them this, did you get any fish? And rhetorically, he asked if they caught any fish. John 13:33. Excuse me, that's John 13:33. I'm not sure we got this right. John 13:33. No, that we got a problem here with the text. So let me just take it to John 21. I'm going to read here from verse 4. But when the morning was not come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, Children, have you any meat or fish? They answered him, No. And he said to them, Cast a net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. They cast, therefore, and were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. So, Jesus now simply stood there and said, throw the net on that side. He'd done that 3 years earlier, and they got an enormous amount of fish for those nets. Let's read here what he says on the outline here. The Apostle John gazed upon the enormous catch of fish and instantly realized the man on the shore was Jesus. When he voiced his thought aloud to Peter, he impulsively gathered up his clothes, because he liked fishing naked, and he dove overboard to swim the 200 cubits, or 300 feet to the shore. The desire to see the great catch was gone, replaced for a burning desire to be with Jesus. Verse 7 in John 21. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard it was the Lord, he girt his fish's coat unto him, put on his clothing, for he was naked, and he cast himself into the sea. Now the rest of them struggled to bring in the fish. And we read that in verse 8. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but it was 200 cubits, dragging a net with fishes. As they left the boat, they discovered that Jesus had prepared a fire with fish for broiling on the hot coals, and fresh bread to round out the meal. Let's read that verse. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, fish laid on, and bread. Let's think about now how this happened. This was now the resurrected Jesus. He had no contacts in Capernaum and in the area. He had not gone to somebody and said, you know, I need some fish, I need some bread, I need some coal, I want to have a fire here, and I want to feed my disciples. This was supernaturally. Keep your finger there now and turn with me to 1 Kings. That is 1 Kings chapter 19, and that goes slow so you have a chance to go there. 1 Kings chapter 19, and we're going to pick it up in verses 5 through 8. This is the story of Elijah. Elijah, the great prophet, he had just finished up in Mount Carmel, had fire fall from heaven, he had slain a bunch of Baal prophets, ran into town with Ahab behind in his chariot. And then Jezebel had spoken. And in verse number two, let's read verse number two. Then Jezebel sent the messenger to Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Here's a great prophet. This witch spoke, and the demons of fear plowed in on Elijah, and he left town. He had been staring down King Ahab. He had had all kind of miracles. But what I want to show you here is in verse number 5. And as Elijah lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baked on the coals and a cruse of water at his head, and he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him, said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. This angel came down. He got wood, started a fire. He baked some bread. He had water that probably had been fortified. And this was the most nourishing bread that we ever heard about since the day of the manna. And he walked on that in 40 days. Back now to John chapter 21. And we read again, I want to read it now. In verse number 9, as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, fish laid upon, and bread. The Bible says that Jesus had 72,000 angels that were at his disposal. After his resurrection, he had angels back around him. We just didn't see them. On the day of the ascension, two of them showed themselves and said to the apostles, why do you stand here and look? The same way Jesus went up, he's going to come back. So I want you to see this here now. Jesus, most likely, this is my understanding, had angels working with him. And he told them this, get coal, start a fire, bake bread, get some fish, let's barbecue it. Supernaturally. When we come to the time of the tribulation, I believe that those of us that survived are surviving, get kicked out, we don't have the mark of the beast and we can't buy anything. I believe that God supernaturally will feed us, clothe us, and take care of us. So I want you to think about that. Because so many times we read a verse and we just go over our head and we don't think about the miracle that did take place. In verse number 10, here's what I wrote. Actually, this is what we wrote on the outline. The fire was not one started by the apostles. So where did it originate? I just told you about angels. Where did Jesus get the fish and the bread? The fish and the fire were not from the same batch that had just been caught. John and the other apostles did not ask. But given what Jesus had done in the past, the God-man arranged a meal for the apostles to further solidify his deity. What is a miracle? And I want to spend maybe just a couple of minutes on that. Miracles are not what you call when we have magic. We have magicians do stuff. Miracles that we had in the Bible, the Old Testament, the New Testament, are done by holy angels and by the Holy Spirit. It is not abracadabra and it's done. It's done by holy angels and the Holy Spirit. When Jesus told them to cast out a net to the other side, there were angels that had simply rounded up fish in a lake and shoved them in the net. The apostles could not see the angels, so to them it was a miracle. But miracles are real. Miracles are the work of holy angels and the Holy Spirit. The angels do not respond to us. I cannot say, angels, I got no food in the refrigerator, please fill it up. There are angels around us, they just going to look at me and said, no. I have to go to the Father in the name of Jesus and ask him to fill the refrigerator. And God would simply say to the angels, fill it up. So remember this. We cannot order angels around. They don't obey us. We are not told to talk to them, communicate with them, unless they communicate with us. Like the angel that came to Mary, the mother of the body of Jesus. In verse 10 and 11, now we read this. Jesus said unto them, bring off the fish which you have not caught. And Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of great fishes, 153, for there were so many, yet the net was not broken. Another miracle. We have miracles constantly in our lives, but we don't think about it. We think it's a coincidence, or it just happened. But we do get miracles. The apostles were shy, knowing it was the Messiah. They knew there was Messiah. There was Jesus there, risen from the dead. But no one dared to question his identity aloud. Jesus invited them to eat and charged, as many times passed, distributed to the 70 apostles. This Lord and Master action was all too familiar as they hungrily ate and waited to see what would happen next. We read now from verse number 14. This is now, actually, let me read, start up here in verse number 12. Jesus said unto them, come and dine. I like that song we have. Come and dine, the master called us, come and dine. That's a nice song. So Jesus said, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst to ask him, who are you? Knowing that he was the Lord. Jesus then comes and takes bread and gives them, and fish likewise. This is not a third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was risen from the dead. We're now going to look at something strange that happened there. Jesus began to talk to Peter. Remember now that Peter had said, when they came to the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter said, if all these guys fall by the wayside, me, Peter, Simon Peter, count on me, Jesus, I'll be there. He was the first one to deny Christ three times. He went out and bitterly cried. He never came to Calvary. He was in a hold up someplace, absolutely wiped out over his actions. Before I get into now the next here, we're going to talk about some Greek words. I'm going to bring up a Greek scholar that we happen to have in our ministry. So with that, Sotiris, please come on up here. And I want you to read his words here and start with this. How do you pronounce that word?
Agape. Agape.
Speak a bit louder.
Agape.
Oh, agape.
Agape, yeah.
That you don't pronounce a G?
It's like G, but it is, in Greek it's different. It's agape. Agape, like, in English we'll say G, agape.
Okay. Yeah. All right, well, he's a Greek scholar, so agape.
Yeah.
I never said that before, so I gotta change that to 40 years.
Agape, my God.
Okay. That means an unconditional and sacrificial love.
Amen.
What's the next? How do you pronounce the next word?
The next word is philia. Philia, which is also friendly, in other words.
Okay.
Yeah. Platonic love.
All right.
Yeah.
Or brotherly love.
Or brotherly love, yeah.
Okay. Now the third one, how do you pronounce that?
The third one is philaftia. Philaftia. Yeah, it's a word that we don't use of, that we haven't used at all, but philaftia is someone that loves himself, in other words.
Okay, self-love.
Yeah. Self-love. Right.
Okay, how about the next word?
Storgi. The next word is storgi. That's how it is said in Greek.
Okay.
And we have storgi when we have all pain for somebody that hurt or died or something.
So that is a natural protective love that exists between family members.
Amen, yeah.
Okay, storgi. I wouldn't have guessed that.
Pragma.
Okay, what is that? How do you pronounce that?
Pragma.
Okay, that's a natural protective love that exists between family members.
Yeah, it's something that we don't use. That we don't
use
pragma.
It's
a thing. In other words, it's a
archaic word. It's old word.
Yeah.
Okay.
The pragma. Yes.
Okay. How about this?
Eros.
Okay.
Eros. That means love, romantic love. In other words.
Sexual love.
Sexual love. Yeah.
Okay. How about this word?
Ludus. Ludus.
It's a non-committal love, such as flirting or casual lovemaking.
Yeah, it's something I had.
It's an old word to that.
It might be an old word. I'm not familiar with this. Ludus, okay. Lidus.
Okay.
Yeah.
But the first one is
agape.
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 So the G turns into an R.
Yeah, rap is like, instead of G, is G. It's a little different than the...
All right.
Agape.
Okay.
And then philia, it's a
brotherly love.
Platonic love.
Mm-hmm.
Philaftia, when we love ourselves, in other words, yes.
All right.
Yeah.
Now, I will pay you later for your consultation. this is a Greek professor.
No, that's free.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Well, praise God. So we got that. So now if you look upon the outline here, we go back now to the outline. So these are the Greek language. By the way, Soteris was born in Greece, so he learned Greek by being born there. So he got it for free. Some of us, we have to study it to learn it. So in English, we have one word for love. I love my wife. I love ice cream. I love my dog. I love money. So English is very poor in this way. Now, understanding now we got these different words for love in Greek. So let's go down now on the outline here, and we said Jesus and Peter. Picture now the seven apostles are sitting around the fire and eating and enjoying it. And the God man did not interrupt them while they were eating, but it is clear from the line of questioning that he wanted to teach them something. Jesus singled out Peter and engaged him solely in the conversation while the others watched the interaction. So picture this now. Here's Jesus talking to Peter, and the rest of them are simply listening in. So when they finished the meal, Jesus turned to Peter and asked him a seemingly easy question. Do you love me? To understand this now, we have not to use the Greek words, because if you have the Greek text of the New Testament, this is, you have them in there. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? Do you agape me more than this? He said, Peter, do you have divine love, unconditional for me? Is that how you love me? How did Jesus respond? How did Peter respond? He said, yeah, Lord, you know that I phileo you. I have brotherly love for you. I love you as a brother. And then Jesus said, feed my lambs. We are in verse number 15 now. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yea, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. If you don't know the Greek words here, these verses make no sense to you. So God, Jesus asked him, do you have divine love for me? And Peter said, yes, I have brotherly love for you, but I don't have divine love for you. What is divine love? It's an unconditional love that you have for a person. Even if the person's rough with you, and you might not be in a relationship that you should be, but you have a divine love, a rapper love for him or for the person. This is the love we should have when we witness. When you witness to a person and you want to share about Jesus, you should do that because you have divine love for him. You're not going to get any money. You're not going to gain anything, But you have divine love because you don't want that person to go to hell. Back on the outline here. When Jesus asked Peter the first time if he loved him, he would use the word he used to refer to an unconditional sacrificial love. Peter's response indicated he had a platonic love for Jesus that was characterized by the trust and shared values. Jesus was seemingly giving Peter a chance to redeem himself in front of the other apostles, because they understood. They spoke Greek here. If you remember, just prior to Judas' betrayal, Peter had famously declared that he would never deny Jesus. Even the rest of the disciples did so. And after Jesus' arrest at trial at Caiaphas' palace, Peter had infiltrated the grounds, where he proceeded to deny Jesus three times in a quick succession while the kangaroo court took place. Okay, page number 3 on the outline. Upon learning that there was Jesus at the shore, Peter dove into the water, swam to the God-man. Why? Peter was often forceful, impetuous. It means forceful. His action presumably based on love. The question about Jesus was a measure of how much Peter loved him, and an exhortation to nourish the young and inexperienced believers in Christ. In verse number 16, and now look at the outline we got it written out there for you. Jesus said to him a second time, "Simon, son of Jonas, do you agape me? Do you have divine love for me?" Peter said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I have brotherly, filial love for you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Let me see if I can try to illustrate this, you understand that. Picture a couple to getting married. And you have a minister standing there. You have the groom and the bride there. And the minister asked the groom, "Do you love this woman? Do you want to take her to be your lawful wedded wife?" And the man answers, "I like her, and I will take her as my wife." But like and love is not the same word. And that's the same here. You have agape, divine love, phileo, brotherly love. When you marry someone, you want them to have divine love for you, because divine love lasts. Back to the outline now. Jesus asked Peter the same question a second time, "Do you love me unconditionally?" With Peter responding, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you platonically." This really shows the relationship that you and I have with God. A lot of people get saved because they don't want to go to hell, but they don't necessarily love God. They simply don't want to go to hell. They believe hell is real, and they want to save themselves, so they repent of their sins, ask God to forgive them. But after they are saved, they don't serve him. They don't walk with him. They don't do what Jesus said. They simply do not love God. They phileo him. They have a brother love for him, but not, "I don't want to obey you." Back to the outline now. Jesus said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonas." And this time Jesus changed. "Do you phileo me? Do you have brotherly love for me?" Peter was grieved because he sent him the third time, "Do you phileo me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. So Peter said, you know all things. You know that I have platonic brotherly love for you. I don't have divine love for you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Here's what we wrote. Jesus changed it up and asked Peter, do you love me platonically? Feeling increasingly frustrated by the question, Peter replied in the same manner for the third time, yes, Lord, you know that I love you as a brother. Jesus recognized that Peter was not capable of offering divine love. Simon did not have it in him to love him, to love the God-man unconditionally. But Jesus nevertheless admonished Peter a third time to be faithful in regards to the body of believers that make up the church. We have a question here. Is it possible that Jesus questioned Peter three times? Because that was a number of times Simon denied the God-man before the crucifixion. I wrote a statement here that is not in the outline, but I wrote it down. You might want to write that down. If you don't have something, you can't give it. Poor people cannot give to God's work. They don't have it. If a person doesn't have divine love, he can't love you. It's not in him. We're going to read in a few moments here. But divine love comes through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit, you don't have a rapper or divine love. You have phileo, brotherly love. That's all you have. And you don't have the capacity to have divine compassion on people around you. You get mad. We get irritated. Let's talk about divine love now. Page 3. Peter and John worked as a team after the day of Pentecost. And this indicates they had become close friends. They were fishermen who had worked together since they were children in the Sea of Galilee. Peter's personal encounter with Jesus on the beach of Galilee was only recorded by John. This meant that Peter never told his account to Mark, presumably because of his embarrassment at being unable to respond to the unconditionally loved Jesus. So the Gospel of Mark is written by Peter is the one that told it to Mark. Mark wrote down what Peter told him. And Peter was not going to tell his failure. Let's not talk about it. We're not going to talk about it. So he didn't. We already discussed that the English language is only two words for love, one word for love. And the conversation between Jesus and Peter is meaningless unless the reader is aware of the two Greek words for love in the use. Now, if you're not a Greek scholar, you know Greek, here's what you can do. You can go and do a Google search and simply put in, what are the Greek words for love? And it will, these seven names here or words would pop up. You don't need to be a Greek scholar. So you can do that. And then you understand, as the text sits, now you can understand these verses that Jesus talked about divine love and Peter talked about brotherly love. It's like apples and bananas. Jesus did not explain why Peter was incapable of expressing divine love for him. Agape love, or divine love, only comes through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is why Peter could not offer unconditional sacrificial love to Jesus. If you don't have it, you can't give it. Page 4. Turn to the book of Acts, chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 18 and 19. I'm sure you read that many times, but you really haven't quite understood why Jesus said this. He said this now. It's the book of Acts, chapter 1, and verses 4 and 5. And being assembled together with them, Jesus commanded them they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which says he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with the water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. The 12 apostles, including Judas, the 70 others, during the 3 years they were with Jesus, they had cast out demons, they had healed the sick, they had done all kind of miracles, and they were operating under the authority of Jesus. They were saved, but they were not baptized in the Holy Spirit. So Jesus simply said this, I don't want you to leave Jerusalem until you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, which happened 40 days later, day of Pentecost. You know, I had a guy did some work on a property here this week. And I asked him, are you a Christian? Oh, yes. I said, do you go to church? No. I said, so then I started asking him, ask him a couple of questions in the Bible. I said, by the way, I said, have you been baptized in water? Yeah, I had that. How about the baptism of the Spirit? I don't know what it is. I said, you do not know what a baptism of the Holy Spirit is? No. I said, do you read the Bible? Not really. I don't know a lot of the Bible. But he was a Christian. He's one of those that probably got saved. He just wanted to go to hell. He wants to go to heaven. But he has no interest in doing any work for God. He doesn't love God. He filial God, he had brotherly love for God, but not divine love. So ask yourself this. Have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? And some people say, well, I don't speak in tongues. Speaking in tongues is one of the gifts. There are seven gifts. And there's nothing in the Bible that says that you have to speak in tongues to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, and about 3 years later, I got the gift of tongues, but immediately I got the gift of prophecy. So what's the difference? It is when you pray by yourself, and you say, God, I need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I need to have that come into me. He will give it to you if you're sincere. It doesn't mean that you're going to hear trumpets blowing, angels flying around in a room, you're rolling on the floor. Most of the time when you're baptized in the Spirit, you don't feel anything. But later you have power. Power to pray. Power to cast out demons. And power to love. You only get agape love through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Let's finish this up there on page number 4 now. Jesus prophesied over Peter and told him that when he was young, he had freedom to dress himself and walk about as he wanted. However, that liberty would be restricted later on prior to his death. In John 21, 18 through 19, we read this. Verily, verily, I said to you, when you were young, you gird yourself and walk whither you would. But when you shall be old, you shall stretch forth your hands, and another man shall gird you, or dress you, and carry you whither you do not want to go. This spake is signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said it to him, follow me. Follow me, Peter. Now, Peter simply turned around and he said, now, what about this guy? What's he going to do? Then Peter, turning about, see the disciple of Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast and supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrays you? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus said to him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to you? Follow you me. With other words, that's none of your business. You follow me. He will follow me. I direct him. I direct you. We do not lord over one another. We cannot tell people, you have to do this. Why? Because I say so. We can give suggestions. We can share that this might be good for you to do it. But we cannot order people to do things that we want them to do. Now, Jesus gave him a very terse answer in verse number 22. And because of this, the rumor was that John was not going to die until Jesus came back. In verse number 23, then went the saying abroad among the brethren, that the disciples should not die. Yet Jesus said unto him, he shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to you? And then, this is the apostle John now that writes this. This is the disciple. He said, I am John. We testify of these things and wrote these things. And we know that this testimony is true. We know that the testimony of Jesus is true. On the outline on page 4, we have a little box there. Peter didn't know it, but John will go on to witness the Roman destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. Those not killed in the rebellion were sold as slaves and dispersed throughout the Roman world. John would outlive the rest of the apostles, and he was the only one that did not die a violent death. And John died around between 90 and 95 A.D. So he would have been probably close to 100 years old when he went. He lived the longest. Now, what do I want you to remember of this message today? What I want you to remember? I want you to remember, you know, that they went to the Lake of Galilee. But the whole message really is this. Have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? Do you have divine love for people around you? Do you really care for people? Or do you witness because you're supposed to witness, but you have no compassion for the person? In relationships, do you have a rapid love or divine love? Only you can answer that question. And I believe that each one of us, we would like to have that. Because we don't want to be bad. We don't want to be nasty. But unless we are baptized in the Holy Spirit, we don't have the capacity. It's hard. You that are watching today and listening, if you say, well, you know, I don't know how to do it, write me, call us, contact us during the week. And I will get back to you. Somebody will get back to you. And we will show you how it is done. How you can be filled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So you watch me today or listen to me, you're not saved. And you said, well, it was kind of nice you talk about love, this kind of divine love. If you can, you can be saved today. And here's how you do it. Recognize that you are a sinner. And you know that you're a sinner. Ask God to forgive you of your sins. Confess that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He died on the cross, rose on the third day, and on the cross he paid for your sins. He paid for them. And then simply say, Jesus, I want you to come into my life. Save me. Save me, Jesus. Because I want to be saved. I don't want to go to hell. At the same time, say, Jesus, also give me love. Give me love that I can be a changed person. When we finish here, when we have our last prayer, the screen will change for you watching. Three crosses will come up. And you will hear the voice of Pastor Charles Terrell saying, my friend, he will spend 10 minutes with you and show you exactly how to be saved. When you do that, would you contact us? I'd like to rejoice with you. I'd like to pray with you and give you some tips in the Bible, to give you a little booklet or something. So contact us. Once again, think about what we shared here today. Take an inventory of your life and ask yourself this. Am I a agape or arape Christian? Am I a divine love Christian, or am I a brotherly loving Christian? That's a question you will ask. And if you know that you not have divine love, ask for it. I'm going to ask Carol to close in prayer today.
My Heavenly Father, I come to you right now. Your Holy Spirit has spoken to me about the difference between agape love and phileo love. And I need to know how to receive that agape love. And I know I'm speaking to many, many people out there who may be in the same situation that I'm in. And I ask you to minister to people like me out there, as well as myself, and let me understand that, yes, I prayed as a child. I did not want to go to hell, but I did not understand. I was not taught about the true agape Holy Spirit baptism. And I know I have, when I went through deliverance, I was asked to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but I want to live it. I want to know that I am baptized in your Holy Spirit. I want to be able to pray with power, to be able to lead people in the right way. So I surrender my life to you right now, and I ask you, Lord, to fill me with your agape love. And I thank you for doing that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven, All he wants for you is to come to him. He will help anybody who calls out to him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, he will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and he has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell.
This message was the 91st part in the series, The Gospel of Matthew, and was entitled, Do You Love Me? The apostles traveled to Galilee to meet with Jesus. Peter and six others impulsively decided to go night fishing and caught nothing. When the sun began to rise, a man stood on the shore and called out for them to cast the net a final time. Humoring the man they did not recognize, they found the net was suddenly full of fish and threatening to sink the boat. It was reminiscent of the same miracle that had occurred 3 years earlier. John recognized it was Jesus, and Peter joyfully jumped overboard to meet the God-man. The Son of God had a meal prepared, and the men ate it in silence, knowing who he was, but no one dared question his identity. Then Jesus did something surprising by singling out Peter and repeatedly asking him, "Do you love me?" The answer was simple enough, but Peter could not answer to the God-man's satisfaction because they were at different levels. Jesus was asking about unconditional love, and Peter kept referencing brotherly love. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1994. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.